You know, I didn't realize that I was wearing the same suit today as I was wearing in that video there. Maybe God has spoken to you, and maybe you're interested in the Institute for this next year. We'll start at the end of August, and we're having an interest meeting on August the 11th. At the interest meeting, nothing's required of you, no commitments are needed. This is just a chance for you to come, hear about the Institute, and then decide later on whether this is what God would have for you or not. If you already know that God wants you to enroll or apply for the Institute starting August 26th, you can go to our website, click on the very top of our page, it'll say Institute, click on that, and it'll drop down to where you can send in an application if you know already that God wants you to be a part of that. Make it a matter of prayer. Maybe you need to be a part of year number two. We had 20 students our first year. Maybe God wants you to be a part of year number two of our Institute here at First Baptist Church. You know, you probably can tell me where you were on September the 11th of 2001. You can probably tell me what you were doing when you heard the news. If you're not old enough to remember that, you probably have heard others talk about it. That was an infamous day in U.S. history where there were four coordinated Islamic terrorist suicide attacks by Al-Qaeda. 19 terrorists hijacked four commercial airliners and killed almost 3,000 people. Still the deadliest single day of terrorism around the world. The following Sunday, September 16th of 2001, pastors stood in churches trying to comfort Christians. And I remember doing that. I remember at my previous church in Iowa Park, standing up that Sunday and trying to somehow make sense of the grief that people were feeling. And one of the most common passages pastors turned to on that morning was our text for this morning. Psalm 27 was one of the most common passages. In fact, many people say it was the number one passage, most used passage on September 16th of 2001. Here's why. Read with me starting in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up because my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait. Lord. We don't know what was going on. David wrote the psalm, and we don't know what was going on. Some Bible scholars believe it was whenever David was running from Saul, and King Saul was trying to take David's life, and he constantly on the run, thinking, I could die at any moment. That's probably the occasion, but maybe not. Spurgeon believes this was written whenever David was at a little town called Nob, N-O-B, running from King Saul. And you remember the priests were helping him there, and there was a spy in the camp by the name of Doeg, who was from Edom. And he ratted on the people of Nob, helping David, told King Saul, and King Saul came in, and I mean just obliterated the whole town in anger. We don't know what was going on, but something was going on in David's life. So I want us to look at that psalm and kind of think about our own lives today and see how this passage, hundreds of years ago, intersects your life and mine this morning. It plays out in three stages. First of all, number one, you see trust, verses 1 through 6. Trust. This psalm begins on solid footing, confidence in God. Trust. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones pastored Westminster Chapel in London for 30 years, great theologian, many commentaries out there. You probably have maybe read some or heard of him anyway. Martin Lloyd-Jones says almost every psalm begins with a problem and works its way to God. This one's different. This one begins with God, and it works its way to a problem. So it's the opposite. Usually psalms begin with lament, or I had this going on and I just feel so horrible. Oh, God, would you deliver me? And that's almost every psalm. But this one is, God, you are the strength of my life. And now the problems come. So it's kind of reversed from most psalms. David begins it with a confident assertion, the Lord is my light and thy salvation. Now, a couple of things strike me there immediately. First of all, he says the Lord, it's the word Jehovah, it's the word Yahweh, as we would know the God of Israel. So what he's saying is, not just any higher being out there is not my light. I heard again this week, well, we all worship the same God, Muslims, Hindus, Christians, Jews. We all worship the same God. No, we don't. Amen. There's only one that's true and living alive, and it's Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Israel. That God is my light. The metaphor of light is used of God many times throughout Scripture, but this is the very first time it was used. Light in the Bible is representative. It represents everything that's good, everything that's positive, everything that's joyful, everything that's vital. It's light. Darkness is the opposite. And so David declares, the Lord Jehovah Yahweh is my light. The Nicene Creed, 325 AD, said the same thing, that he is God from God, light from light, very God from very God. Light and salvation. David writes, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Now, that's a pretty impressive statement. Think about this. David was a pretty impressive warrior himself. All the way back to a little boy, whenever Goliath wandered out from the Philistines and he went and found five smooth stones and put them in a sling and killed Goliath. All the way from that little boy up to an adult, and he would go into battle and armies would come against him. And Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s, because he was a warrior and strong. But he says the strength behind this warrior is God, who is the stronghold of my life, my strength. He was battle-tested. He was a man full of faith. Therefore, of whom should scare me? Nobody. Mary Kathleen Glavich is a Roman Catholic devotional writer. And she wrote a while back about this passage in Psalm 27. She wrote that this recently was discovered on the walls of a house of prostitution by obviously a worker who had been trafficked. who was held against her will, and she had scribbled on there, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I fear?" And folks, it doesn't matter if it was David in the Old Testament or you here today. When God is your light, you have strength. But he goes on. Verse 2, I love this. "When enemies, adversaries come against me," he said, God allows them to just be blown back. They stumble and fall. I don't stumble and fall. They stumble and fall. So the picture is David going out to battle, an enemy coming up, and the enemy advances against David, gets right to him, and something happens from God where God's breath blows on them, and the enemy falls back. And David stands. It reminds me, you probably remember this story in the New Testament. It reminds me when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying, and the authorities are marching across the river, the Kidron Valley, and they're going to arrest Jesus, you know, and kill him. They're in control, and they're marching, and they march in that night, and Jesus is standing there, and they march right up to him, and Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he," he said, and the Bible said whenever he said, "I am he," they fell backwards on the ground, and Christ just stood. When God blows his breath on an enemy, they don't stand. When God blows his breath on a problem in your life or your marriage or your finances or your health, it doesn't stand. David writes in verse 3, "In the future, if an entire army encamps against me, I'm not going to be afraid. The wars rise, I will be confident." So let me ask you a question. Does that describe you? Problems, difficulties, things going on in your family, things going on in your life. Are you confident? Can you stand and say, "God is the strength of this"? I'm confident. It's been my experience. Most Christians don't. They don't have that confidence. Man, they're defeated. Hey, they're defeated. And with David, may you be able to buoy your spirit enough to say, "I am confident because God is the strength of my life." And verse 4 is interesting. He says, "One thing I've asked of the Lord." Now stop right there for a moment. If God were to ask you, "One thing I'll give you," what is it? What would you ask for? One thing. Here's what David asked for. "One thing, Lord, one thing I'll ask for. I want to go into your house and dwell there for the rest of my days and gaze upon your beauty in the temple. I want to be in church where you are, God." So let me ask you a question. If God gave you one request, would it be to be in church the rest of your life? Here's my experience. My experience is there are a lot of people outside the walls of this church this morning. They say they're Christians. They say they love the Lord. They just don't like church. And they don't want to go. And what they say is, "Well, I can be a good Christian without going to church." I've heard that for years. "I can be a good Christian, but I don't have to go to church." That was the opposite of what David said. The opposite. In fact, I was driving back from Oklahoma a couple of weekends ago, and I saw a cowboy church that was there, and on the banner on the outside of it, as you drive by, it said, "A church for people who hate church." Do we have to market to Christians who don't like church? there was something about David. Now remember, when he said this, I want to inquire of you in your temple, the temple hadn't been built. All they had at that time was the tabernacle, this transitory tent that they would erect and they would worship in it, stay in it, and then pack it up and move to the next place and build it back and worship and then pack it back up and move to the next place. And all they had was this transitory tent, but there was something in that tent David saw about God that he said, I want to just stay here because, oh, I sense your presence. And I pray that will be you folks, not somebody out there that says, no, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to. But something within you that says, I want to be where the beauty of God is on display. I want to be there. And then he said, on the day of trouble, I will call out to you. Listen to what he said. On the day of trouble, I will call out to you, and you will hide me, conceal me, and set me on a rock. Now, hold on a second. Those are opposites. If he's going to hide me in the day of trouble, hide me, put your tent over me, and set me on a rock, that's all, either you're hiding or you're standing forth. Which one is it? It's both. There are times on the day of trouble that comes to you and comes to me. God hides us. We need His shelter. We need that protection. We feel safe when He hides us. But then there are other times that we, on the day of trouble, we stand up and God sets us out forth and we're declaring on a rock that God is the strength of my life. It's both. It's both. Sometimes we need one and sometimes we need the other. The day of trouble came for Helen Roosevelt. Some of you may remember her story. She was a little girl growing up in England. Whenever her Sunday school teacher one Sunday was teaching them about a missionary to India. And she breathed a prayer and said, God, I want to be a missionary. Later on, as a teenager, the youth had a retreat, and at the retreat, she confirmed that. God, I told you whenever I was a little girl, I want to be a missionary. I still want to be a missionary, and I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go and pay whatever price you want me to pay. So she graduated high school. She went to Cambridge University and became a medical doctor, and at the age of 28, she went to the Congo, which today is Zaire. It's called the Congo then. And she founded a school for nurses to take care of people physically and also share the gospel with them. 1955, she established a leper colony, had a great work and a great ministry there. But 9 years later, in 1964, there was a civil war that happened in the Congo, and she was one of 10 missionaries that were put under house arrest by rebel forces. And she tried to escape the house the night of October 29th, 1964. It was a day of trouble. She escaped. The rebel forces found her, dragged her back, beat her mercilessly, kicked her, insulted her, cursed her, and then brutally raped her. She said, I heard God speak in my night of trouble. And he said, you asked me to be a missionary. I granted it. And this is it. But these are not your sufferings. They're mine. I just need you to loan me your body. But I'll take your sufferings. Helen said, God met me that night. Outstretched arms. It was a beautiful experience. He comforted me so completely. She stayed another 9 years until 1973, and then she had to go back to the United Kingdom for health reasons. And then after that, she began to travel and speak. She traveled extensively. She was in the U.S. a lot. And every time she spoke, every single time she spoke on Psalm 27. That on your day of trouble, God will be there. He'll hide you. He'll set you on a rock, but he'll be there. She died December 2016. Whenever she died, the Gospel Coalition had a tribute to her, and they called her the woman of whom the world was not worthy. On the day of trouble, whatever it looks like, your God will be there to hide you, conceal you, or exalt you. And then he said, Lord, you lifted my head. Spurgeon said, there are only two things that make you bow your head, fear and shame. Fear and shame, whatever one it is, God will allow you to lift your head. So that's the trust. Oh, David's faith is so strong. David, I'm not certain I can have that kind of faith. So strong. But hold on a second. Hold on a second. We come to the second portion, number two, anxiety, verses 7 to 13. Now all of a sudden, David's tone changes. You can see it literally in verse 7. It changes. His celebration is gone. His confidence in God is gone. And now fear and anxiety begins to overtake somebody who's so strong in their faith. And it turns to lament. He trusts in God, but now anxiety enters the picture. The first part of the psalm, you're going, wow, David has a pretty easy life. And the second part of the psalm, you're going, wow, David didn't have a very easy life at all. So, David's anxiety needs to be heard. Let's listen. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me. Lord, ensure me, answer me. You have said, seek my face. God, my heart says, I'm seeking your face. Lord, don't turn your face from me. God invited David in this anxiety to seek him. But you know, it's not just David, it's us. We live in a world right now with a lot of anxieties. Many of us have a lot of anxieties. Gallup World Emotions Report recently said Greece and U.S. are the top two most anxious nations. Greece is one, we're number two. A lot of mental health vulnerabilities. Like David, we experience that. Anxiety and stress. Sadness and hopelessness. Almost 7 million adults have some type of anxiety disorder. 43% are being treated, more women than men. But it's not just adults, it's teens. Teen anxiety is at a 10-year high right now. 32% of everyone ages 13 to 18, 32%, that's one out of three, feel overwhelmed, feel depressed, feel panic attacks. And folks, if that's you this morning, you're not alone. David, man of God, man after God's heart, strong in faith, says, oh God, my anxiety has come back. And he cries out to God, God, don't hide from me. God wasn't hiding, but he felt that way. And this morning, you may feel like God's hidden from you. You can't find him. You can't see him. He's nowhere when you need him. And whenever you feel the most overwhelmed, you don't sense like he's there. God, don't hide from me. He wasn't hiding, but David felt that. You who have been my help, don't cast me off. Don't forsake me. Oh, God of my salvation, don't leave me. Have you ever felt that way? Strong in faith one moment and turn around. As Alexander McLaren says, moment by moment sometimes our emotions change. And we can be strong in the Lord and then turn around and say, oh God, don't forget me. Don't hide from me. Don't cast me away. You may be there this morning. Teach me your way, verse 11. Lead me, David prayed, on a level path because of my enemies. Now, David was not asking for an easy path. He was asking for a level path. There's a difference. The word level there means secure, means stable. Does it mean hilly, curvy? It means secure and stable, and when you put your foot on it, you know it's going to be there and it's going to be solid. Oh God, direct my path so that every step I take, I know it's solid because you're there. And then verse 13, he writes, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, there are some Bible scholars that think David's talking about dying. That he's talking about the land of the living's in heaven. Oh, Lord, I see you in the land of the living. I'm dying. I'm ready to go. That's not what he's saying. Land of the living is here. Oh, God, in the land of the living, right where I live, may I see your goodness. There are some of you that may think that you'll never see God's goodness again. Maybe you think it's your fault. Maybe you think, well, it's just the way I was created. Well, that's just the way I am. God will never see your goodness again. That's just my makeup. No, no, you can see the goodness of God again, the land of the living. And it's that goodness of God that leads us. And I pray for you that you would see the goodness of God today in the midst of anxiety. But go to number three, verse 14. Confidence. Do you see the psalm? Trust. Oh, I'm so with you, Lord. Anxiety's crept in. But then he closes with confidence. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. It means confident expectation, hope. There's power in waiting on God. Isaiah, the prophet, said, those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Whenever you wait upon the Lord, there's strength that rises. And some of you may need to have heard that today. Maybe you're trying to want things to happen. You want God to work. You want God to move. Come on, let's go. I want this. I want that. And God wants you to wait, because in your waiting will be your strength. Not in getting what you want to be your strength, but in the waiting. Wait on the Lord. Be strong. The word is hazak. It means to be firm. It means to be hard. It means to be courageous. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. It's a word that means bravery. For some of you to go through what you're going through, folks, it's going to take a brave person to do it. But be brave, be strong. And then he says it a second time, wait on the Lord. Whenever something is repeated in Scripture twice, it's for emphasis. So wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. That may be your word this morning. In 1940, Nazi Germany began to exert its influence over Europe and started to try to take over England. Some of you may remember this from history. German bombs started in September of 1940, and they continued for 8 months until May of 1941. During that time, 480 different German planes flew over London, dropped 70,000 bombs and 376 tons of explosives. As you can imagine, civilian structures were damaged, military structures, landmarks were damaged, people were killed, and the Brits were in fear. So every night when the raids would come, they would retreat to the bunkers. And they would have the famous cry, "To the basements! To the basements!" And everybody would run downstairs into their bomb shelter, into the basements. Some would go into the underground tunnel there, the underground rail there in London. They would black out their rooms. They would put up mattresses. It'd be completely dark, and they'd go out only for as long as they had to and go back into the dark. Here's a picture of the London Blitz. It's called the Blitz, 1940. On the left, you see some of the damage. On the right, you'll see the underground rail there where they're just lying everywhere they can get in the underground bunker. And they did this every night. To the basements! And they would go. Winston Churchill, their leader, says, "We're stopping this. We're not going to live in fear." So we're changing our rally cry. Rather than "to the basements" every night, I want you to hear "to the rooftops, to the rooftops." And as the planes fly in, I want them to see Brits not cowering in fear. I want them to see us active. And the spirit of London changed. Rather than hiding in underground bunkers during nightly raids, many able-bodied citizens took to the rooftops. They would be watchmen. They would be volunteer firefighters for when the bombs would start a fire. They'd go put them out. They would help those who needed help. And armed with little more than 10 helmets, they would spot fires that would start from the bombs and extinguish the flames. And London became a symbol for the rest of World War II of determination and power, strength. Because when the bombs came, they didn't run to the basements. They ran to the rooftops. And the phrase, "to the rooftops," became the determination and spirit and power that so many other countries look to. It all changed. So folks, whenever you feel like heading to the basement, let God move you to the rooftop to embrace whatever it is, to boldly say, "God is the light of my salvation. He is my stronghold." And yes, anxieties come, and yes, problems come, and yes, stress comes. But through it all, you can have confidence. Wait on the Lord. He is my light. Father, I thank you today for this passage. We need it so much. David needed it so much. God, thank you for a man who just didn't tell us about all the good things that happened. But Lord, he was willing to open himself up and let us see his fears and his anxieties, his hopelessness. Because God, sometimes we feel the same. But Lord, may our conclusion be the same as David's, that we would wait upon you, that we would be strong, we would have courage, we would be brave. And that God, we would look to you as the stronghold and say, "Whom shall I fear? Nobody." God, I pray for those in our congregation who needed this today. Lord, may we take courage. May we head to the rooftops and not the basement. In Jesus' name, amen.